Good morning, everybody, and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Just, that was good worship. I thank you, Mike, quieting us amidst all the things that are going on in this world. And I'm going to speak to you somewhat about the condition of the church in the midst of the world. And I made a title for today, which is, We the People of God. It doesn't take much to think about what's going on right now with all the hostility and the anger and the hatred and the violence, racism, injustice, unrighteousness, envy, greed, jealousy, strife. I've only touched the surface, haven't I? It's a terrible time. But it's also the right time because in the midst of all this, God reveals to us the contrast between we who belong to the kingdom of God and the rest of the world. So we have to understand, we the people are the people of God. I'm going to read from John 17, beginning in verse 14. Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, that being Satan. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word of God separates us to him. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I'm going to speak on that more probably the week after next. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they may be sanctified by the truth. So it's the truth that separates us, one of the things that separates us from the rest of the world to God. But it's also clear that we, as we examine ourselves today, are not necessarily separated from things, but more integrated, more synchronized, more stuck in, more mixed in to the situation of this world. And the question for us is, what kind of people are we supposed to be according to God? Not according to any other philosophies, thoughts, ideas, ideologies, interests, or even teachings regarding Christianity, because Christianity is defined by what Jesus said and what the scriptures reveal to us. It's not defined by anything else or anyone else. We hang our hats on what God has said about us. We live there. We don't live anyplace else. So how are we to be? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. They call this the Sermon on the Mount. It's amazing how religious we can be with the titles that we give to everything. Of course, it was a sermon, and it took place on the Mount. But it was a declaration of what kind of people we are. And this is just one of the beginning statements that Jesus had given to us about who we are. Verse 2 says, he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives the light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen to the word. Let's de-religious that word, okay? Like, we tend to want to compartmentalize a lot of what Jesus teaches and put it into context of religious behavior within the realm of just the church. But in reality, this is a word that expresses who we are in all of the world, not the church only. We do tend, unfortunately, to compartmentalize our lives. This is what we do with Christians. This is what we do in the world. And there's often a compromise. And we lose our salt and our light. And we forget what are called the Beatitudes. Another word for the Beatitudes would be attitudes. Attitudes. What kind of attitudes we have inwardly. And what kind of expressions do we have outwardly. So I have taught this over the years. 20 years ago I taught on these very things. But it never hurts to be reminded. So let's go back. Because all these attitudes, Beatitudes, express the character of the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ himself. He never wanted us to be anything but what he is. And we declare that as he is, so are we in this world. There is no difference between Christ and how he lived and us and how we live today. There cannot be any difference. We cannot say, oh, that was Jesus. No, it's us too, because Jesus dwells in us now. Who are the poor in spirit? Those are the people who understand the emptiness, knowing that we are made to receive a wealth of riches that are not of this kingdom, but are out of the kingdom of God. We're not looking for carnal things, but we're looking for the things that satisfy our spirits. And the only thing that can satisfy our spirit is God. That's what it is to be poor in spirit. The needy in spirit are longing for more of God. They know that they are missing something. If you don't know what you're missing, God wants you to know what you're missing. If there's a longing in your heart for something, and you search the world and things and events and activities and possessions and whatever else, you will never be satisfied, because your spirit can only be satisfied by God. More of him. I love the songs we sing this morning because they drew us into that reality. Thank you, Mike. Only God feeds our spirits. Nothing else. Second, he says, blessed are those who mourn. Now, the word blessed is not a word that we would find used in everyday language. Like, wow, you got something nice. That's what a blessing. We use that word blessing in the world to express the happiness we have over obtaining things that we would like. But happiness, this word blessed, relates to nothing in the world but to an inner experience, an inner condition of us, that regardless of what we have or we don't have, whether we obtain or do not obtain, we are blessed. We have this joy within us that is transcendent to things and events. It's not related to conditions. He says, blessed are those who mourn, because they are mourning over something that makes them sorrowful, either conditions in the world, conditions in other people, or conditions in themselves. Like Jesus mourned over Jerusalem. He wept over Jerusalem, who did not know the hour of their visitation. And this world, you can look at this world, and while it may stimulate anger over what's going on, I want you to know something, please. God built you with emotions And he had emotions himself, Jesus did, including anger. The difference about our anger and the anger of the world is that we do not let the sun go down on our anger, ever. We get it out of us. And I'll touch on that a little bit more here. So Jesus wept. There was a godly sorrow in him because of the conditions. And do you not have a mourning in your own heart right now about the way the world is, what's happening in this nation? And do you not have a mourning in your heart over the lack of the church's ability to address this in the realm of the spirit and not the realm of the soul and the responses out of our carnal nature rather than responses from the kingdom of God in us? There is a comfort that comes to us in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the great comforter, is the one who satisfies us again and says it's going to be okay. This is going to work out for good. That mourning you have will be turned into laughter and joy. You'll see me at work. Can you believe that? Can you believe that right now, in the midst of all this awkwardness, this terribleness, pain, suffering of people, hurting each other, that all of it's going to end up turning out to good, that God is going to end up moving on the scene through us? We would like to have God just move on the scene. But he's going to move on the scene through us. The church is his instrument in the world. These first two characteristics are inner. They are conditions within our souls. The next one, meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's an outward attitude. It's an outward position that we display to the world. I don't see much of it right now. Do you? I mean, we are charged up. We are wound up right now. Everything is so challenging. And just recently, there are assaults against Jesus Christ and the church. Are you aware of that? I mean, this whole thing has matriculated. It's gone up from just squabbles among men about whether the life of a person matters all the way up now to, we don't like white Jesus. I don't think Jesus ever thought about himself other than the Son of God. And there shouldn't be any difference in us that we should think about ourselves other than the sons of God. But it doesn't surprise me because the enemy has an assault against the body of Christ. Like Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Don't think you're going to escape these things. We've lived in a relative ease and peace for decades. We've never known what Christians in other parts of the world have experienced, how they're being slaughtered in Nigeria or New Uganda or even in China, where they are hauled off out of their homes because they worship Jesus Christ. We have never known those things. We've lived in relative peace. But they have experienced persecution. And right now we see signs of it. Because in the end, the goal of Satan is to attack the church, because the church, which we will come to, is the salt and the light in the earth. What is meekness? In this world, meekness is a person who's going to get run over by the rest of the world. That's what meekness is in the corporate life. That's what it is in the philosophies of humanity, of how to get ahead. That's what it is, generally speaking, by most people. You don't want to be meek. You want to be aggressive. You want to be out there. You want to, you know, whatever to get ahead. Meek. If you don't speak up, they say, wow, you're going to get run over. You'll get beaten down. But meekness, the original translation or meaning of this word, according to the Greeks, was a lot different. It meant strength under control. Now hear that. The meek person knows he and she have a lot of strength, but they don't just blast it out like the world does. There's a control influence of the Holy Spirit that regulates our abilities, our authorities, our strengths. Strength under control. Can you understand that? That's real meekness. There's a gentleness to the person who is like that, because the person who knows they have all authority of God doesn't have to be boastful and aggressive and challenging and overassertive, because they know the inner strength of Christ in them. Take a deep breath. Isn't that comforting? The world isn't going to run you over. It might try to persecute you. But Jesus prayed in John 17. He said, I pray you keep them from the evil one. Don't worry. In the end, we win. Okay? It's a balance, meekness is, between anger and passivity. Because meekness to many people means being passive. All right, just let it happen. It's okay. I don't care. It's all right. In the end, you know, God, you know, we win. The world looks at that and says, yeah, I don't believe that. You're just hiding from the truth. You don't know how to stand up for what you believe is right. And all of the other things they think passivity amounts to. But meekness stands between hostile anger and passivity and allows us to navigate ourselves through the world, not in anger, not in passivity, but in the realm of God's power working through us when he wants it to. Praise God. It's a freedom, furthermore, from vengeance. Getting even, retaliating. Man, do we want to get even. Our carnality, our flesh. You know. We do. We want to strike back. We want to express our two cents. And so we do a lot of things that in the end are counterproductive. We end up just like the world. God doesn't want that. Meekness doesn't want you to be bitter. It doesn't want you to be retaliatory. Jesus was meek. He dealt with people who didn't like him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees hated him. The scribes, they were all against him, but he was able to speak to them in truth, in a humbleness and an attitude of, hey, I'm just going to tell you the truth. Praise God. Above all, meekness is a willingness to do God's will in whatever situation it is. That's a meek person who's under the authority of God. Despite all the influences that challenge you, that come against you, that people say to you and others expect of you to act a certain way and provoke you, you raise your hand, no, wait a minute here. I'm here to do the will of God, the one who sent me. I'll say what I hear from him, and I'll do what he shows me to do. Otherwise, I'll be quiet. It takes a lot of strength to be quiet sometimes. Only by the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst are two of the strongest human, desires. When you're hungry, you got to eat. I know people who, like the commercial shows on TV, if they don't get something to eat, they get hostile. Some people get angry, like, I need to eat. Hunger is a strong motivation, but thirst is even more so. Thirst needs to be quenched right away. You can go 40 days without food, but you can't go that long without water. And so Jesus is making a comparison. So he says, this is you. I want you. You are this way. You are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. What is righteousness? It is the right order of life. First in relationship to God, and then secondly in relationship to men and women. It is the right order of life. It is setting things right, not according to men, but according to God. And what we lack oftentimes is, what is it to be righteous with God? According to his standards, we have a sense of righteousness that belongs to the world. and a justice that oftentimes is more about punishment than mercy. And mercy, we know, triumphs over justice. So it's a desire in you, and I believe it's in you, to see things set right. Would you say amen to that? Yes. Amen. Blessed are the merciful, knowing that we have received mercy of God and we will continue to receive mercy of God. You know, when you see television pictures of people who are outraged and angry and saying mean things and causing trouble and stirring up strife, do you know what's going on in their souls? Do you know what's really happening in their lives? Many of them, although not all of them, because there are some who are just set on violent life, who are actually even being paid to create chaos. And if you don't know about that, I'm telling you, there are forces of evil at foot seeking to control the future of mankind, including this nation and, of course, including Christianity. So aside from those evil forces, there are a lot of people who just hurt. And out of their hurt, they act. And unfortunately, when we see violence coming, and especially when it comes to us, and there's destructions and all of this, there's something going on in the soul of those people that needs mercy and compassion and a tenderness to heal the aggressiveness that is working in them and driving them for decades. And a pain that goes deep and is hard to even explain. And only God can deal with them. And it is not, friends, listen to me, it is not a race issue. Those feelings cover all of mankind. People who are wounded, hurt, wound other people. Do you remember my teachings? Wounded spirits wound spirits. It is the outburst of deep pain, anger, and frustration over what they believe to be wrong in their lives, caused by other people, they think. Whether that's right or wrong, whether the people are the cause of it or not, the truth is they still have it in them. And only the mercy of God, the tenderness of Jesus, can address that. A soft answer does what? Right. And a merciful person has an ability to speak into those situations if we don't just, you know, fire back with our facts and our thoughts, but out of the life of Christ who is in us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, what is pure in heart? It's a heart without any guile, without any deceit, without any hypocrisy. Christ is telling us that the church is filled with hypocrisy. We say one thing here in this house and another thing outside in the world. And not only in speech, but often in deed. We are hypocrites. Hypocrisy, God hates it. I've had people say to me, I can't find God. I don't know. I don't know what's going on. Your heart is mixed. God hates mixture. He hates mixture, deceit, hypocrisy. We have all been guilty of it, friends. I've been guilty of it. We've taught people one thing and acted another way. We've quoted scripture, but by the same scripture have not even followed it. We're full of ourselves at times, speaking to each other in strong language about the things of God. But in reality, we might go home or on our jobs, be just the opposite. And there's a mixture in our hearts, a deceit, hypocrisy. And that's why we don't see and perceive and understand God clearly. That's what Jesus is saying here. If there's a purity in your heart, you're going to see God like you've never seen him before. That word there, see, doesn't mean we will eventually see him. It means we will see him in our perceptiveness, in our spirits, in our revelation, in intimacy, in understanding. That's what it means to see God. We see him as he is, as life through Christ in us. And when we begin to see him that way, we don't want anything but that. We don't want to see the world or our lives any other way. We want to see him through Christ in us. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful and wicked above all. Who can know it? Well, that was an Old Testament statement. And it is true that before Christ, before rebirth, before the Holy Spirit begins to get a hold of us, before the Word of God begins to change us and transform us, there is a heart that is full of deceit. But once Christ gets a hold of us, he can change that dirty water, that mixture of salt and pure, into clean, pure, fresh, holy water spewing out of us, coming forth from us. I long for that. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I have wept before God. We who teach the Word of God come under a greater condemnation, a witness of the Holy Spirit whereby he says, you taught that, son. Now let's see you live it. Don't teach what you're not living. Otherwise, you'll feel the pain in your soul. Blessed are the peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Peacekeepers put a lid on anger and hostility and aggression of one towards another. Peacemakers change the hearts of people by the Spirit of God and make enemies friends. Versus, let's say, for example, in the peninsula of Korea, South Koreans and North Koreans live in a type of peace, but they're enemies. That's what's going on. There's a peacekeeping, but there's never been a peacemaking. Peacemaking is different. It means the hostility that exists between you and me comes to an end, and you become my friend, and I become your friend, and we become bonded together in a peaceful condition. That's what that means. Blessed are those because they are the sons of God. This is what God does. He reconciles people. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's our job. Oftentimes, all we can do is get people to go to neutral corners. That's peacekeeping, but it's not peacemaking. We need to draw them back out to the center of the ring and deal with things honestly, out of the truth of God. Not some philosophies, not some motivational speakers' ideas, but out of Christ. The wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. But God's wisdom is from above. Read James. It's peaceable, it's pure, it's easily entreated. It produces peace. Bless you, Lord God. I already mentioned what happens to us. We're going to get persecuted, hollered at, accused, ridiculed, blamed. The Romans blamed the Christians for all the problems they had, and that's why they persecuted them, threw them into the middle of the Colosseum, let them get torn apart by lions and wolves and whatever else. You will be blamed for serving white Jesus, who never cared about his color. And he doesn't care about your color. He sees it as all good. Remember what I shared last week in Genesis, in creation? When he looked at everything and then he saw us created, he looked at us and he said, that's very good. I like that. He saw all the colors of humanity in Adam. They were there already. They came out of Adam, and God said, that's very good. He likes us all. He loves all of our skin colors. Period. That's the end of all things right there. But he doesn't just see us in skin color. That's just covering. What he sees us as either potential sons of God or the sons of God. Hallelujah. Let's move on to this area of being salt and light. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So let's look at what salt is. And I don't think I am fully delving as deep as I could into the truth about salt, but salt was very important to the ancient world. It was a means of barter. It was valuable. You've heard the expression, people worth their weight in salt, because salt was so valuable. in ancient times. It was used for a lot of things, even things medicinally. Here's something you didn't know about salt. Salt was used to fertilize the earth, a certain compound of it. They used to make the earth, that's why Jesus said that you are the salt of the earth, fertile so it could produce. Meaning what our lives can be saltiness to an earth that is unproductive. This world is unproductive. It's critical. Listen to what I'm saying to you. All of the world, think of all the world, all the nations and all the peoples are on a suicide mission right now. The only thing that halts that mission is our presence. Why is it a suicide mission? Because the wages of sin are what? And the more they sin, the more they commit their own suicide. The whole world. Does that include everybody, all nations? Or just a few special nations? No, it's all nations. They're on a suicide mission. And the only thing that stops it, that stops the degradation of humanity, the downgrading of humanity, is the salt of our lives, our presence. When you sprinkle salt on meat, salt doesn't become meat, it changes meat from bland to tasty. Are you with me there? We are not to become the earth, we're not to become what the earth is, we are to affect the earth. With the saltiness of our lives, we ought to be able to, when we come into the presence of other people, affect them by our presence. No, I'm not kidding here. I'm not kidding here. As Jesus would walk into a room, everything stood still. Everyone knew who it was. Shouldn't that be the way it is for you? Shouldn't people have some inward awe and respect and honor and uncommunicable way of defining you, like you're different, there's something about you? Has anybody ever said that to you yet? If not, that should be a goal of your life. Not that people will say it, but that you become such that they have to say it. That they feel there's the difference in you, that you are not melded into society with just a little bit better morals. That's not what God is after. He's after people who are flavorful, rich, powerful in their presence. They change atmosphere. I am not exaggerating one bit. I'm telling you what Jesus said. If the meat could talk, it would say, salt's here. And the world ought to be able to say the same thing. There's something about you. And that something about you affects what they will say and do. I've heard men, I know some men that quit work because the people around them cursed and said bad things and told dirty jokes. And I've said to them, that's why you were there. You're supposed to be there. That's where God sent you. Into that squabbling, miserable condition where profanity ruled. He put you there. No, I have to, yeah, but No, he put you there. He put you there, salt. He put you there. He wants you there. Yeah, but it's so hard. He put you there. It's supposed to be hard. He put you there. Where did he put you guys? Put you there. When the salt comes out of a shaker, it doesn't have any mind of its own as to where it goes. It goes where the shaker sent it. And that's true with us. So, salt is a sign of the covenant. In Leviticus 2 and 13, it says, every offering, every meal offering, and including all meat offerings, did you know this, were salted with salt. In the old world, when people were estranged or at differences, they would have a common meal and salt their food. And the expressions among the Eastern world, the Arabs and all, was they have eaten salt together. They have eaten salt together, meaning they have come into covenant with one another. They're not out of sorts. They are one now. They are in agreement. They love each other. They're healed. And with us, it's a sign of covenant. We are living offerings, living sacrifices to God, salted with the covenant, the agreement with God. When we're in the world, we have a different master, and the world should see that. I want you guys to begin to long for the fact that you can be different in the world and different from the world and make a difference in the world. You're not going to go on television. You're not going to go on some media. You won't be on YouTube. Nobody's going to pick you up and send your photographs and your statements to 1,000, 10,000, 100,000 people. But you are going to live in a sphere, an element, a range of people that you are sent to, that you are supposed to affect. Do not hide from them, ever. Let them talk, listen to them, hear them out, listen to God, and He will tell you what to say or what not to say. Don't ever answer a person according to what they want you to, but according to what God wants them to hear. When you start to get in a tit-for-tat argument, debate, struggle, squabble, discussion with people on the basis of their argument, you will not come out on top because you will not change their minds. Only God will change their minds. How? By His word, His spirit. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and life." Other words are not spirit and life. They're just words. They do have an effect. But when it comes to changing the hearts of people, changing a thinking is one thing, changing a heart is another. I understand that, but, is what people say. Please, you can make a difference. If all of us were to live according to what Jesus wants us to live for, think of the number of spheres that we would affect. So, on the one hand, salt is a preserver. It maintains existence. It keeps life from degrading. It preserves and keeps life from degrading. It checks the spread of contamination. And it gives people something tasty to hear, think about, and see in your life. What is light? Light. Let's talk about light. Let's say you walk into a room where the light's not on. You don't see anything. It's dark. You almost have to put your hands out to make sure you don't stumble. And then you hit the light switch, and all of a sudden, there it is. Everything open before you. Couldn't see it before. That's what happens. That's what's supposed to happen with you and the world. They can't see things. They cannot see things as they really are. They do not know about evil forces at work. They don't know that there are satanic agendas. They don't know that there's different powers. They do not know there's spiritual authorities in the heavens, wickedness in high places. They don't know any of these things. They don't know about the love of God. They don't even know who they are. Light helps you see who you are. If I look in a mirror dimly, I can't see all my features. But turn the light on, and now I'm exposed. I can see it. We are light. In us is the life of Christ, and that life brings light out to men. Light and life work together. And we should be able to speak in such a way that out of us comes light. Light, revelation, understanding, something they didn't see before or never heard. That can come out of us. Sheds light on situations. Right now, all we see is a tit-for-tat world. You did this, I'll do that. I don't like what you've done, therefore, and we have these fights. And these fights go on. And men and women are almost powerless to really check the absolute halt, because at best, what we're going to do is calm things down for a while until another outbreak occurs. Why do you think there are so many wars in the world? What we're experiencing is a type of war without bombs. Men and women are fighting. And it needs to stop. I know that God is going to pour his spirit out. And a true revival, excuse me, is going to come. Not just a guy who holds a meeting in a church and gets people hyped up. That's not a revival. That's a stimulation package, but that's not a revival. A real revival comes when the Spirit of God is so thick, so saturating the presence of God's people, it just immerses society. And they can't help themselves. That has not happened yet. But he will fill you with enough of his presence to affect society, those people around you. Your sphere may not be nationwide or international, but it can be wide enough to reach your local community, your place of work. Light sheds insight. People will say, I didn't see that before. I didn't understand that. Your words that come out of you should always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how to answer every man and woman according to the hope that's in us, the glorious hope of God in us. How are you going to get through this? How are you going to change? How is this going to take place? Well, there's an activity in your life that's going to take place whereby you make a decision. It's one thing to read scriptures. Right now, these scriptures will either become life to you or they'll be a speed bump. They'll slow you down for a bit, halt your forward progress, but if you don't stay there and let God deal with you, all you'll do is ride over the bump and keep going. That's not what God wants of us. We need today to be the sons and daughters of God. I know you want this. I'm not accusing you or criticizing you. I'm telling you honestly what we have been like. We need to get completely free of all the religiosity that's in our lives and begin to live like Jesus lived. He lived without a pulpit, without a place to put his head down at night. He lived without a job, yet he had places to live, money for food, and his pulpit was the world. It's no different for us. But that's a decision we make. The world does not want to hear your pithy quotes from the Bible. It wants to see the reality of Jesus. Do you hear me? And the only way that's going to happen is because Christ lives in you. The same way the Father lived in Jesus, Christ lives in you. And if we become more aware of that, then all the things that Jesus said about us in Matthew 5 will come true. Won't they? For me to live is Christ. I've been crucified, yet I still live. No, it's not just me, it's Christ who lives in me. And I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me. My life and your lives are lived through Christ and him alone. That's how this is fulfilled. If you think for one minute, oh, I'm going to have to work hard on this, you got another thing coming. What I'm telling you to do is be aware that these realities are in you and they come through the power of the Spirit in you, and he will show you how to exercise them. Why would he make it hard for us to live like Christ when Christ lives in us? It's a yielding, friends. It's a recognition that you who were in the world, lived like the world, acted like the world, are dead. And now there's a new man that's risen up in you, who's raised you to the heavens. You see things differently, and therefore here on the earth you live differently. And you live according to Christ in you. The hope of glory. That's what kind of people we are. People of God. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you are not just full of answers to this fallen world, but you are the answer. And that as we present you as the answer with all truth, that truth that resides in us by the Comforter, by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, who will guide us and lead us in all truth, that through him we can begin to walk the way Jesus has walked. Speak like Jesus spoke. That we're not two different people. One people were with religious Christian friends, and another people in the world. We're the same, There is no mixture in us. We are pure. We are holy people. We're full of light. We are salt. We mourn over the condition of this earth. We long for righteousness, to see things set in order. We are meek, not weak, but strength under control. There are so many things that we really are that we haven't exercised. Sometimes the headings of the Bible dumb us down, dumb down the truth to make it seem like a religious, well, this is a sermon. No, it's an explanation of who we are. It's a revelation of us to us by God that we should learn to live these ways. We give you praise for that, God. From this day forward, in Jesus' name, lead us and guide us in all these things. And for your glory and for your honor, we give you praise. Amen. Amen.